Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the worship service at Wolf Creek Community Church. It's so good that we can gather again during this season of Lent to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and also to be a bit reflective as we now turn to God's Word. It strikes me as we sing that last song that that is exactly what's going to happen now. We pray, God, give me Jesus, and God gives Jesus to us as we hear the word read and proclaimed. Today we continue our sermon series called The Hard Sayings of Jesus from Matthew's Gospel. Every once in a while I like to wrestle with some of the harder texts of Scripture. It's good for me as a preacher, but also it's good for us to wrestle with some of these hard sayings, because what do we do with them? And how is God calling us to live our Christian life in some of the harder areas of our lives? Last week, for example, we spent some time with Jesus in the wilderness. Now, that's a hard text to encounter, isn't it? Because we've all been in the wilderness before, or we will be. And so how do we live for Jesus in the wilderness? And during that experience through that text in Matthew chapter 4, I think we learned the importance of devoting ourselves to God's Word in a time of testing or temptation. And so today we want to continue along the same lines of what does it look like to devote ourselves to God's Word in times of trouble, in difficult times of our lives, but in a different way, and I'll get to that in a moment. But to kind of get us in, I'm wondering if you've noticed that we spend a lot of time in the church talking about spiritual formation or faith formation. I suppose that other organizations do that too, in terms of this is who we are and this is what we do as an organization, whether it's a school or a business or a nonprofit, a charity, a club. In the church, we do the same thing. We say we are created by God to worship Him and to serve Him. We're children of God. We are called to follow Jesus, the one who died for us on the cross for all of our sins. And so after we accept that calling, what do? We go on and become like Jesus. We grow spiritually. And that kind of sums up the mission of our lives, you might say, to grow in Christian character and virtue, because and through Christ. So that I think that mission is fairly clear for all followers of Christ. But how do we do it? That's not so clear. How do we actually grow spiritually today in our daily lives? And that's what we want to focus on a little bit today. And as we've kind of been following this track of reading and studying Scripture, devoting ourselves to the Word, we want to talk about what that looks like in our daily lives, but again, in a very different way, through a different angle. I think if you've been part of the church for some time, or even just a few weeks, you'll recognize that we spend considerable time reading the Scriptures. We sing them, we read them, we study them, and then we say, go out and learn more. Go read the Bible further and learn about who God is and what He requires of us and how much He loves you through the reading of the Word. But when we look at our lives and we realize, you know, although we're encouraged to do that, to read Scripture, to devote ourselves to it, most of us probably don't do that very well. So I want us to focus on that today, and we're going to learn how we can devote ourselves to God's Word in a very practical way. But again, not in a way you might expect. I'm trying to build some suspense here, okay? If that can be done in a sermon, I'm trying to do it. So I hope you're catching that. Anyway, let's go to the text now. So reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as always, you bless us in the sanctuary. You call us to sing songs of praise to you. You assure us that we are forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. You call us to give generously out of gratitude for your salvation. And you call us to make disciples of Christ right in this place as our students go off to Sunday school and children in worship. Now you call us to devote ourselves to your word. That is what we seek to do. But we ask, O Lord, that you would show us how to do that well in our daily lives. Give us a word of encouragement from you that would continue through this week and through the rest of our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we just read a passage on fasting. I wonder how many of you have heard a sermon on fasting before. I see a few smiles. I will take that as a no. You've not heard a sermon on fasting. Maybe you have. Now, this may strike you as a bit odd, so let me explain how we got here. We're focusing on this passage today not only because it's one of the hard sayings of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. I mean, how many of us really have practiced the spiritual discipline of fasting and have fully embraced it? I confess I have practiced it. I have, every year I do a little bit of fasting during the season of Lent, but I can't say I love it. It's just a lot of hard work. It's actually a bit painful because I like to eat. And maybe you do too. But this is another one of these hard sayings that I think it's good to wrestle with. And also because one of our elders asked me to address this topic some time ago, and I'm finally going to respond to him and to say, here it is. Let's do this. And also because, and this is what we're going to find, fasting is an effective way to devote ourselves to God's word. Catch that. Please catch that. And we're going to unpack that. So let's enter in. Now, the first thing we notice in this passage, it's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus, shortly after he began his public ministry on this earth, preached this long and beautiful sermon in Matthew's gospel, and Luke also records the Sermon on the Plain, which is similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gathers the disciples around him and says, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Now let me show you how to live the good life in the kingdom of God. You want to be good? Let me show you what true goodness looks like in God's kingdom. And that's what he does in Matthew chapter 5, the first chapter of his sermon. Then, having shown us true well-being and the goodness of the kingdom heart, Jesus now, in Matthew chapter 6, where we are in the scriptures, alerts us to the two main things that will block or hinder a life constantly interactive with God and healthy growth in his kingdom. What are these two hindrances to our spiritual growth? They are the desire to have the approval of others, especially for being devout, and the desire to secure ourselves by means of material wealth. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. When he says, you want to grow spiritually, you want to be truly good, here's how you do it. Here's what it looks like, Matthew chapter 5. Here's what will keep you from getting there, Matthew chapter 6. And here's also how you can get there, Matthew chapter 6. As one of my mentors in writing, Dallas Willard, says, desire for religious respect or reputation will immediately drag us into the rightness of the scribes and the Pharisees, because that desire always focuses entirely upon the visible action, not on the source of action in the heart. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out, do everything they do with the aim of being noticed by others. One of the hindrances to our spiritual growth, doing our spiritual acts to receive praise from others. This is what Jesus is primarily concerned about here. And as he teaches about this, he's concerned about the intention of our hearts. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do the certain spiritual acts that we do? Simply to know and please God, or to be noticed by others? So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this, and I think what is especially significant is in verse 1, so the context of our passage. In verse 1, he says this, and this is a basic principle for spiritual growth. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, God rewards those who do their devotions in secret. And in giving us this basic principle for spiritual growth, Jesus is confronting the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you read through the New Testament Gospels, you'll see the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders often doing things in public, praying out loud in public, giving their alms, their money, for all to see. And Jesus says, they're doing this just to be seen and honored by others. And because that's what they want, that is all they get. That's their only reward. Now, it strikes me that as we learn this basic principle for spiritual growth, and as we examine our lives in the light of it, that we also do many things to be honored by others. It may not be fasting, but maybe it's some other spiritual practice like giving or prayer, which Jesus also talks about in this chapter. Regardless of the specific spiritual practice you feel called to apply, Jesus calls us to do it for God and for our own spiritual growth, and not to be honored by others. I wonder if you seek to grow spiritually. And if so, how do you do that? And why do you do it that way? I think this is what Jesus is trying to help us get at in this sermon. He's trying to help us be a bit reflective on what do we do and why do we do it. And I think as we do a little self-reflection, again, it occurs to me that sometimes we, and I'll include myself here, I've done spiritual acts, especially good deeds, to be noticed by others to earn people's respect and praise. And I wonder if you've done that too. Sometimes maybe it surprises us. We catch ourselves doing it, and we realize afterwards, my motives probably weren't so pure there, and I'm sorry. So why do we do things for the praise of others? I think that's a key question that we should be asking ourselves today in light of this passage. And as I was thinking about that question for myself last week, I was thinking about this journey that we've been on the last few weeks regarding our baptismal identity. Over the last few weeks, as we've experienced some baptisms here and we've talked about them, we have been reminded of our baptismal identity, that we belong to God. You are His beloved. It is such good news. And that has really carried me through many times in life, just remembering that. But sometimes we forget our baptismal identity and we look to others for love and affirmation in an attempt to nourish our souls, which are deeply hungry for God. So we end up doing our spiritual practices, our good deeds, to be noticed by others so that we'll receive their affirmation, which we desperately hunger for. We want people to say how good and godly we are, how this person does so much for God and for the church. This person is so kind, or whatever it is that we're looking for. But as we do that, as we seek to do these spiritual practices or good deeds for the praise of others, as Jesus says, that is all the affirmation that we will get. But is that really enough? You know, when the ministry is done, when the good deed is over, when the kind words have been spoken, and you go back to your room, your house, and you're alone, the affirmation quickly fades away, doesn't it? It's not enough. If we are seeking to fill the emptiness of our hearts through the words of affirmation from others, we will find it's never enough. And we will sort of clamor for that affirmation over and over and over again. So I think we're getting somewhere now, because we're recognizing the deep need in our lives for affirmation. Our hearts we just long to hear those words of love and affirmation that only God can give. And we heard them through Jesus' baptism. You are my beloved son or daughter. With you, I am well pleased. Now, how do we keep hearing those words of love and affirmation that we desperately long for? As one of our early church fathers, Augustine, is so famous for saying, our heart is restless, O God, until it finds its rest in you. Isn't that beautiful? We are designed to only and truly and fully find our rest in God. And so we have, like, you know, countless people in the world seeking this rest, the rest of God, and looking for it in many of the wrong places, maybe all the wrong places. If we're looking to others to fulfill us through their affirmation in response to our good deeds, it will never be enough. And Jesus, he knew this. He knows this. He knows all about this deep inner longing of our souls. And that's why he teaches us in his main sermon to do our spiritual devotions for God and God alone. Because he wants us to feel that the fullness of God. He wants us to experience this deep, rich relationship with God that only these secret, private acts will do. Now, Jesus, his primary concern was to obey God, to glorify God in every area of his life. But now, as our Lord and Master, he wants us to experience the same fullness that he experiences as he seeks God's face, as he depends on God for his affirmation. And Jesus, being the brilliant teacher that he was, the Son of God, but also human, divine and human, he uses a metaphor that we can all understand to get this. And that is the metaphor of food, to help us understand this basic spiritual principle. I was so glad that Gary referred to John chapter 6 in the call to worship, because that's exactly where we need to go. In John chapter 6, we read about how Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. And so naturally, the crowd finds him again, follows him to the next community, because Jesus fed them, and they're hungry. They're physically hungry, and Jesus met a need. But, you know, what they maybe didn't realize is that actually they're more spiritually hungry than physically hungry. And Jesus was meeting that need in their life, but they didn't recognize it yet. So Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them some more about this whole idea. He says, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. People, you came to me because you are hungry and you want bread. I will give it to you. I'll give you myself. Because only a relationship with me will truly satisfy your hungry souls. It's basically what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6. Oh, what a gift that is to us. Because what is the only thing that will truly satisfy us? When the words of affirmation end, and our hearts are left empty once again, we come to realize the only one who can truly satisfy us is Jesus, the bread of life. So, how do we get him? How do we get this living bread that will satisfy our souls for eternity? Well, by feeding on God's word. Well, how do you actually feed on God's word? Well, we devote ourselves to it. We read it. We listen to it. We think about it. We apply it. Well, fair enough, Pastor. I mean, you keep saying that to us. You say that to us over and over again. But how do you do that in our busy, noisy, and distracted world, which is clamoring for my attention, so much so that I can't even seem to put my phone down, let alone open up God's word, or I can't stop my work because it's always like right there in front of me. I can't get away from it. Whatever it is that's distracting you. Ah, this is where fasting comes in. Fasting or denying yourself from a bit of food for a time to focus yourself on God and his word is a classic and ancient spiritual practice that can help us actually focus on God's word well. Now, traditionally, food was the object of denial, but I'm going to suggest to you that it can be fasting from anything that is keeping you from God. We're going to talk about some ideas about that in a moment, but you know, it's interesting to note that Jesus in this passage doesn't command us to fast. Have you noticed that? We're quite used to saying, okay, what is God commanding us to do? What is Jesus commanding us to do? I don't see a command to fast here, do you? Jesus says, when you fast. Jesus assumes it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus assumes that we'll actually do it, just like he assumes before this, and when you pray, and when you give, he assumes that we will do these spiritual practices, and often we do, right? But this one kind of catches us off guard, doesn't it? Because fasting is not really that common in our circles. I was reading this week, one of my spiritual guides is Richard Foster. Maybe you know him. Maybe you've heard of him. He talked about how he studied the discipline of fasting, and he said that he looked back in history, and over the last couple hundred years, there's very few books written on this topic. Although he did also acknowledge there's a few more being written today. I think there's been a resurgence in our interest in some of the ancient spiritual practices because we're realizing in our busy, distracted, noisy world that what we're doing is not working. We need more. We need help. And again, this is where fasting might come in, okay? So Jesus assumes we'll do it, but I think even more compelling is that Jesus did it himself. And if Jesus did it, if he fasted, then it's something I think we should seriously consider because he's our Lord and Master, and we're called to follow in his path. Now, when did Jesus fast? Well, as you may recall, he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. How in the world was that possible? Others have done that, by the way. Others have fasted that long with great difficulty. Jesus was drinking water where he could find it in the desert, but he fasted from food. How is it possible that Jesus could fast for food for 40 days and 40 nights and actually survive? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 for a moment, you'll see that with each temptation that the devil puts in front of him, Jesus quotes a passage from Deuteronomy, meaning that during his time in the desert, what was he doing? Jesus was feeding on God's word. And he fed on it to the point he could actually recite these passages when he needed them. Jesus, he devoted himself so much to God's word in the desert that, and I'm just imagining a scroll of Deuteronomy. We don't know if he took a scroll into the desert. I'm imagining him taking a scroll of Deuteronomy, that rich, beautiful sermon of the Moses, that Moses, the man of God, wrote, and just feasting on it. And as just as Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he took physical matter and made more physical matter out of it. Jesus, now, God the Father works another miracle. He takes the spiritual substance of the word and he turns it into physical matter. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, Jesus was nourished physically by the word of God. And in this way, as Richard Foster points out, fasting is feasting. It's one of the great ironies of the Christian life, but it's actually true. At least that's what many people have found. I read about a pastor this week who started fasting regularly every week. And he noticed that as he did that, he started to really recognize his hunger for God's word. And he started to notice how God's word actually was nourishing him in new ways. And not surprisingly, his sermons became better. Now, did that tell me, that gives me pause. Pray for me as I consider that. But what about like just regular people? Because I know pastors aren't really regular people, right? What about just regular people? Do regular people do this kind of stuff? Well, actually, my sister-in-law, Carol, Joy's oldest sister, fasts quite often. In fact, she just told us via social media that she's currently on an extended fast because she has been called to minister to the Hill Tribes people in northern Thailand, where she lives in Thailand, and she's called to serve there. And she's been fasting for a number of days now as she works with those people. And she's finding that God is really nourishing her soul and her body in the midst of it. But you know, it strikes me, you need not only fast from food in order to feast on Jesus, the bread of life. How about fasting from electronic devices for a while? Wow, that'd be quite a fast, wouldn't it? I think fasting from screen time can be a very practical form of fasting today. Setting aside your phone or TV or tablet for a time, maybe an hour a day, maybe one day a week. And using that time to instead turn your attention to God's word and just feast on it. And I think as you do that, you'll find that God's word actually satisfies your soul more than the entertainment that you're consuming online. Something for us to consider. But the main thing I want you to remember today is this. In this passage, Jesus teaches God rewards those who seek to grow spiritually through fasting or through whatever spiritual practice that you feel called to do in secret. And as we think about specifically about fasting, I recognize it all sounds pretty radical to most of us. Maybe there is someone here who is very experienced in it. That's very possible. Maybe one of you has fasted many times. If so, I'd love to hear about that because I'd like to learn from you. But most of us, I think that's a pretty radical concept. But you know what? Today we've learned that Jesus actually did it and it served him well. And we've also learned that Jesus assumes that his followers will do it too, which I think should give us pause. But regardless of whether you feel called to actually fast or not, Jesus' basic principle for spiritual growth remains. As we do our spiritual practices for God and God alone, He will reward us. And what will the reward be? God Himself, Jesus, the bread of life, the only food that will truly satisfy your soul. I wonder if you're hungry today. I don't mean physically hungry. By the way, it strikes me as kind of an irony that we're having potluck afterwards. I was just smiling as I thought of that this morning. And then I thought, oh yeah, but I can teach you this as well. During the season of Lent, when you're supposed to be fasting, Sunday, it's off. Sunday's feast day. Really, it is. Sunday's a day to feast, all during the season of Lent. And then Easter is like one giant feast for 50 days. So you kind of like, you fast a bit now so you can feast later. But we'll feast afterwards, okay? And you're totally allowed to do it. Now, where was I? Yes. Are you hungry? Are you spiritually hungry? I wonder how you're trying to nourish your soul these days. I wonder what acts of devotion or good works you're doing so that others will see you and honor you for them. Today, we have heard from Jesus. We have heard that as we do our spiritual devotions, our acts, our good acts, our good deeds in secret, He will give us the one thing that will truly satisfy our souls. He will give us Himself, Jesus, the bread of life. Fasting is one way that we can devote ourselves to God's Word and minimize the distractions in our lives so we can hear from God's Word well. Brothers and sisters, here's another tool you can put in your toolkit. Right? Another spiritual practice that you can try to try to devote yourself to God's Word well. And as you do that, as you set aside whatever is distracting you in this life, food, screens, hobbies, whatever it is, and as you take that time you'd spend on that activity and actually devote it to Scripture, to a reading Scripture, meditating on it, prayer, you will find this, as Jesus has modeled and taught us, you will find that you will receive Jesus, the bread of life, the only food that will truly satisfy your soul. And so in this way, as we've already acknowledged, fasting is feasting. So in this season of Lent and beyond, let us determine to do our spiritual acts for God and God alone, so we can receive His reward, which we all desperately long for. The words of love and affirmation we heard at our baptisms, and also Jesus, the bread of life, the only bread that will truly satisfy our souls. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, once again, as we tend to your word in this time of worship, as we devote ourselves to the Scriptures, during the time of the sermon, we recognize that our souls are hungry and that only you can satisfy our deepest longings. And you have done that once again through your word, through which we get Jesus, the bread of life. So, Lord, we are hungry, and now we seek to feed on your word and receive Jesus in the way that only you can give us. We seek to even go away from here, from this place, and feed on your word. And we pray that you'd show us how to do that well. You've given us another tool for our toolkit, this spiritual discipline called fasting. Please show us how, if and how you would like us to practice that. But most of all, Lord, would you show us how to do what we do for you and you alone, so we can receive your reward, Jesus, the bread of life. Thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for giving us this living bread. Thank you for satisfying our souls through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.